before we start, there should be some arrangement for confessions, because while I have been hearing the confessions of those who want to during their private conference, when is Father Mendenhall coming back?
About noon today.
About noon. We'll arrange for confessions made available for whoever has not yet gone. Part of an Ignatian retreat is reflecting on the evil spirit. St. Ignatius, being a soldier, had no doubt that this is the church militant. Consequently, our meditation will be on Christ's temptation by the devil. It is well to know that all three synoptic evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recall that before Christ began his public ministry, he went to the desert and allowed himself to be tempted by the devil. We might then say that Christ began his public ministry by being tempted by the evil spirit. Clearly, the evil spirit, anticipating what Christ would do against his, the devil's, kingdom, he was especially active at the beginning of Christ's public ministry. As we know, the temptation came in three stages. We might remind ourselves that when we speak of temptation, especially in view of that blasphemous movie, The Last Temptation, that when we speak of Christ being tempted, there could be no question of his being liable to give in. That's basic. Even though the word we use is the same, we are tempted, Christ was tempted. But the temptation of Christ was rather a trial, not the trial in the sense of trying to prove Christ's loyalty to the will of his Father, but a trial in the sense of being oppressed by the evil spirit. There were three stages, as you know, in the temptation by the evil spirit. Christ, after 40 days, was hungry. And so what did the devil try to induce Christ to do? To change the stones into bread. Just by way of a long parenthesis, there is no way, and the word is no way, we can even begin to understand what is happening either in the world or more specifically in the church today, without seeing the devil extraordinarily active in the modern world. First then, the devil didn't really know whether Christ was indeed the Son of God. He surmised that he was. But he knew that he did have miraculous powers. So, well, if you've got miraculous powers and you're hungry, use them. It is Christ's answer in each case that should be the main focus of our own meditation. Christ's answer in the first temptation was, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He noticed immediately, what is Christ implying? He is implying there are two kinds of life. The physical, material life of the body, which needs its nourishment through food, and the spiritual or supernatural life of the soul, whose principle of life, hear it, whose principle of life is sanctifying grace. We've heard this so many times. Let's make sure they do not remain cliches in our lives. No less, this is Christ teaching us, no less than the physical life of the body cannot be sustained without nourishment, so the supernatural or spiritual life of the soul cannot be nourished, cannot be sustained, except by nourishment. What is a fundamental nourishment for sustaining the life of the soul? It is the truth, the Word of God. We need to be fed on the revealed Word of God every day and during the day. This is one habit that is highly recommended, eating between meals. We'll go on to some practical applications after we have seen the meaning of the mystery itself. There is only one food on which the human soul can be sustained, and that is the food of truth, as taught us both by word and by example by the Son of God, who identifies himself as the truth. And as we'll see as we go on, if there is one thing that the world is feeding its followers, it is the untruth. Again, anticipating what we'll talk about later on, daily prayerful reflection, call it meditation, call it mental prayer, is required of all of us. We've got to feed our minds on the truth. Otherwise, the mind collapses and finally dies. The deepest hunger of the human spirit is for the truth. During my 5 years of teaching at the State University in Michigan, when I was hired in 62, I was the first Catholic priest hired by a state university to teach. To teach Catholic theology, and paid by the state. When I finished in 67, I was the last Catholic priest. And as I left, I published a book. If you can find a copy somewhere in a library, look it up. The author is this sinner, yours truly. And the title is The Hungry Generation. Taught over 2,000 students at the State University, most of them not Catholic. Their deepest hunger was for the truth, for God. Second temptation. The devil took Christ to the top of the temple and then told him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And the devil knew Scripture. By the way, the worst enemies of the church are those who use Scripture. And oh, and how cleverly they can tort and distort sacred Scripture. This includes some nominally Catholic exegetes. Scripture says, cast yourself down, and the angels will uphold you. What was Christ's answer? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Strange statements. What does it mean to tempt God? To attempt to do what God does not want me to do. We tempt God when we lack the grace to do what in our folly or even spiritual ambition we try to do. Third temptation. The devil took our Lord to a high mountain and showed him the panorama. You have some big buildings in Vancouver, don't you? What's the highest building? How many stories? How many?
40.
Okay. Well, that's high enough to get a vista of Vancouver. Or in New York, the Empire State Building. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That third temptation he is being succumbed to, listened by millions, millions. Who did Christ say is the prince of this world? The devil. You follow my biddings and I'll give you everything. And the devil is true to his promise. You name it, he will give it to you of this world. Then Christ's famous closing, shall I say, statement to the devil. Be gone, Satan. The Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve. Satanism is not a cult. Satanism is a global phenomenon. Do you hear me? And the devil rewards his followers amply, richly. Now the lessons for us. I have five lessons, and then I describe the method of the devil. There's one thing that we as members of the Society of Jesus are told never to omit: this meditation from even a short weekend retreat. First, the devil exists, and he is tempting everyone, every one of us. And Christ, to make sure we know that, allowed himself, the Son of the living God, to be tempted by the devil. So then when we speak of imitating Christ, we are here to imitate him in how he coped with the devil. Second lesson. The devil uses people to do his work. We have a word in English we call them. Who remembers? Begins with an M, of the devil. Minions of the devil. What is not commonly known, however, is that every person, this is the church's teaching, every person in the state of mortal sin is an agent of the devil. Period. Turn the page. And the pathetic irony is that these agents of the devil can be, quotes, nice people. Intelligent people. They can know Scripture by heart. Insofar as a person is in sin to that extent, he, and I must surely now say she, is being used by the devil. During my graduate studies in theology in Rome, my director told me, well, didn't just mention it because it was part of my research. I may have referred to this already during the retreat. There are two mystical bodies in the world, the mystic body of Christ and the mystical body of Satan. And they're corresponding to what Christ gives his followers, namely divine grace. Satan gives his followers the demonic equivalent. Clearly, not grace is light for the mind, or strength for the will to do good, but light for the mind and strength for the will to do evil. The agents of the devil are, and we use the adverb, demonically gifted. I'd worked for some 5 years with an organization called the American Council on Education. That was 20 years ago. To bring some semblance of moral and spiritual values into our public schools. Our American prisons are overcrowded regularly. One jail after another has to just summarily release a certain number of prisoners. They don't have enough space. And after a fortune is expended, experts from different parts of the country, I was then representing the bishops as a county representative. And everything seemed to be ready for the final decision. Meetings were held at Columbia University for 3 days, 60 delegates. We thought our work was finished. Well, we hadn't anticipated the devil. One man, a lawyer, who had successfully prosecuted some of the most devastating cases before the Supreme Court. No prayer in schools. Supreme Court decided no prayer in schools. Released time for religious instruction. He got that. Brought down. I was put on the committee, small committee of 8 men along with him. And I've dealt with people who I had no doubt were possessed. But he was professional. That one man swung the whole organization around. By the third day, what we had spent 5 years in planning was voted down. The devil uses people to do his work, and they've got to be intelligent people. Thirdly, the devil is deceitful. He wants to bring us to hell with him. That's his purpose. And the key word is deceitful. A professional liar always masks the untruth under the guise of the truth. A professional deceiver always masks evil always under the guise of good, always. Fourth, the devil is organized. Already back in the early 5th century, when St. Augustine wrote his, remember, City of God? Every self-respecting Catholic should read 2 books of St. Augustine, his Confessions and the City of God. As Augustine puts it, the world has 2 cities, City of God and the City of Man. Who belong to the City of God? Those who love God even to the contempt of themselves. Who belong to the City of Man? Those who love themselves even to the contempt of God. Dear Augustine, you are writing for the ages. Finally, the devil adapts himself to the people whom he wishes to seduce, playing on their ignorance and their weakness. And back to an early observation we made, Christ's parable of the sower. People, having received the word of God and failed to understand it, remember, who comes along and steals it? The devil. Either we deepen, clarify, and strengthen our grasp of the faith by daily effort, prayer, study, reflection, meditation, or the devil, as sure as there is a devil, will more or less steal our faith. My worst experience here was of a mother, father too for that matter. Had dinner with them, they told me, well, father, the last of our 7 children left the church, all graduates of close Catholic schools. I'm not promoting anything domestic. This is universal. Either we grow in our faith or we lose it. Do you hear me? And the more cultivated and educated the mind, the more you will look upon what it used to believe as a child is infantile. In Sigmund Freud's writings that I read over the years, anyone, this is Freud, I don't have the passage in front of me, I could set it on to you. Anyone who believes in a heaven and a hell, anyone who believes that he needs help from God through prayer, is psychopathological. My dear fellow psychopaths, There are exceptions, but they are exceptions. This is the thinking of the so-called science of modern psychology. Or in the social sciences. My Jesuit friends who teach the subject tell me they don't know of a single textbook in criminology that recognizes free will. Not one. They are the products of our heredity, education, and environment. And I do not want to identify the institution. It is nationally known and highly respected for helping priests who have difficulties and are subjected to some 6 months of, well, rehabilitation. I photostatted some pages from the book that every priest there must read to rehabilitate himself among the very learned directives are to make a daily examination of conscience. Sounds pious, doesn't it? Examine your conscience on the number of times you felt guilty about doing something, and then do it. Do you hear me? Do it. And in time you will get over your sense of guilt. Do you hear me? These are directives for priests. If that's not the devil, then I don't know how to spell his name. That's spelled D-E-V-I-L. Now the method. How does the devil operate? And back to St. Ignatius. Had he been so for so many years a victim of the devil's wiles, he was a specialist, trained in experience, once he realized what was going on. 1, 2, especially 3 basic methods. First, the devil exploits our passions. Now, we commonly and correctly identify the passions as the unruly desires of the body. Christ, we believe, had no unruly passions. That's why the movie The Last Temptation was so blasphemous. I think I should say this.